Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. You hear me all right? All right. This morning we are in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Talking about giving today and giving with a cheerful heart, giving with thanksgiving, you know, on our heart. So there's a lot to cover here, so I'm not going to waste any time, but excited for what's happening in the church. Okay, we're about to be in December already, you know, and so we have a lot of things coming up, you know, at the church with photos and family photos, and if you've been a part of the church over the past few years, you know that every weekend of December we have something special going on, so be on the lookout for all the different things from cookies and hot chocolate and photos with Santa and even our yearly ugly sweater Sunday, you know, so get ready, guys. We're going to have an amazing, amazing holiday. But, and then we have Thanksgiving, right? Thanksgiving. Who else is Thanksgiving your favorite holiday besides? It's just me, because I love Thanksgiving, right? I love it. I love it. I got my turkey already getting prepared for tomorrow, so I'm excited, you know. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 9, let's pray and we're going to get into it. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that we can open up your word and just have new ways to be thankful for you, new ways to be grateful for everything that you've done for us, Father. I pray that you would be with us during this time, Lord God, that it would be your words that are heard, not mine, Father. Be with everyone listening to the sound of my voice, Lord Jesus, that you and just speak to them, Father. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. So 2 Corinthians 9, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Amen. All right. So 2 Corinthians 9 was written by the Apostle Paul, like I said, to the church in Corinth. And it was written to encourage and guide them in their generosity, particularly in contributing to a collection for the impoverished believers in Jerusalem. This chapter builds on themes of giving and service and offering spiritual principles to inspire willing and joyful generosity. You know, at this time in Jerusalem, it wasn't safe. You know, it really wasn't safe anywhere to be a Christian, but especially in Jerusalem. You know, if you remember in the book of Acts, you know, the disciples, the apostles, they were waiting, and then once the Holy Spirit fell on them, you know, and they received the Holy Spirit, and you know, thousands of people came to faith in Christ. You know, then there was a lot of persecution that began at that time. So the majority of the believers, they left Jerusalem, but there were still people in Jerusalem, right? In Jerusalem, which at the time was where the temple was at, you know, and it was the core of Judaism at that time. So there was a lot of persecution against the Christians. So they needed help. They needed support. And so Paul here is writing to the Corinthian church, you know, and reminding them of, you know, the promise that they had made, you know, in previous chapters of Corinthians to give to the Jerusalem church. Verse 1 says, concerning the ministering to the saints, the specific ministering that Paul has in mind is, again, the financial support of the Jerusalem saints. Paul's will be on his way to Corinth to pick up this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. And he wrote about this in actually 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in other previous chapters, such as 1 Corinthians 16, in Acts 11:29, a previous collection for the Jerusalem saints is described when it says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. The ancient Greek word translated as ministering is the same word translated as relief in Acts 11:29. The same ancient Greek word for ministering is used in a spiritual sense in passages like 2 Corinthians 3, 8 to 9, and is used as in a practical sense in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. It says, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness. So here, Paul may be writing a little bit sarcastically to them, right? The basic idea around this is like, almost like, I don't even need to write this. I don't need to remind you about the collection because you're already ready and willing to give. And of course, if the Corinthian Christians were really as ready and willing as Paul seemed to indicate, he wouldn't need to write this at all. You know, maybe Paul was getting a feeling that, you know, that they weren't as feeling as generous as they had once kind of indicated that they were. But at the same time, this is a signal that Paul is done trying to persuade the Corinthians regarding giving. You know, and again, if you were to go back to 2 Corinthians 8, he did this again, you know, and he's going to show the example of the Macedonian Christians and the example of Jesus. And we're going to begin to get into that. So now Paul's going to encourage them in their manner of giving. Verse 2 says, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. In chapter 8, Paul spoke of the Macedonians as wonderful examples of giving. And so now Paul, again, maybe sarcastically, is informing the Corinthian Christians that he has boasted to the Macedonians about the Corinthians' willingness to give. And this may be a playful way of encouraging the Corinthian church to really be ready and willing to give. Paul may be saying, come on, you really can be ready to give. After all, I've already bragged about your willingness to others, right? So when it talks about Macedonia and Achaia were regions on the Greek peninsula, and Macedonia was to the north and Achaia was to the south. The Corinth was the leading city in the region of Achaia. And the region of Macedonia had churches in cities such as Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. Just to give you a little bit of context of like the region that he was writing to. He writes, "Your zeal has stirred up the majority." Again, Paul seems to be sarcastic, maybe even playful here. He's saying that the Corinthian Christians were so zealous in their willingness to give that they were an example to the majority of other Christians. Excuse me. He says that essentially the good example of the Macedonians, as we can read about in the previous chapter, is just a reflection of the good example the Corinthian Christians presented to the Macedonians. We think that Paul's being sarcastic here because if the Corinthians really were such great examples of giving, and if their giving prompted others to give, then Paul would never have to give them as much instruction and encouragement as he does here in 2 Corinthians. Verse 3 says, "Yet I have sent the brethren." Paul again is giving a little sarcastic twist. It's as if to say, "You are already so well ready and willing to give that I'm sure you would bring the collection to me. But in any regard, I'll send the brethren to come pick it up. After all, I don't want all of my boasting about you to have been in vain." He's trying to give a subtle push, a subtle nudge to these Corinthian Christians. And it continues, it's like he's saying, "After all, Corinthians, if you don't want the Macedonians to see that you were unwilling to give, we don't want a case, where we should be ashamed of any kind of confident boasting." He wanted the Corinthians to be giving with a cheerful heart, but again, he may have gotten, some inclination that they weren't as willing, as they used to be. "Therefore," verse 5, "I thought it necessary that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Paul wanted the whole business of the collection completed before he arrived so that there would be nothing even remotely manipulative in his receiving of the collection. Paul was very concerned that giving be a matter of generosity and not a matter of grudging obligation. God himself never gives out of an attitude of grudging obligation, and neither should we. To be generous in the biblical idea of the word has more to do with our attitude in giving than with the amount that we give. So God wants a willing attitude from givers. Verse 6, he writes, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. A farmer who sows seed may feel he loses seed as it falls from his hand to the ground. And we may feel that we are losing when we give. But just as the farmer gives the seed in anticipation of a future harvest, we should give with the same heart. If a farmer planted only a few seeds because he wanted to hold on to as much seed as he could, he would have more seed in his barn after sowing time. But at the harvest, the one who planted more seed would have much more grain in his barn." So what do we reap when we give? We reap blessings that are both material and spiritual. Materially, we can trust that God will provide for the giving heart. The promise of Philippians 4:19, where it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," right? This promise is made in the context of a generous heart to the Philippians. If we give to God, he will give to us. And spiritually, we can trust that God will reward the giving heart, both now and in eternity. Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 19:29. He writes, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Now, Jesus obviously did not mean that we would receive 100 houses if we gave up our house for him, any more than he meant we would receive 100 wives if we gave one up for him. But he did mean that we are never the losers when we give to God. The Lord can never be in debt to any man, and we should never be afraid of giving God too much. Spiritually or materially, we can't outgive God. Verse 7, so let each one give. Giving is for each one. Every Christian should be a giver. Because of small resources, some cannot give much, but it is still important that they give and that they give with the right kind of heart. Giving should be motivated by the purposes of our own heart. It should never be coerced or manipulated. We should give because we want to give and because God has put it in our heart to give. This can also be said in the sense that our giving reveals the purposes in our own heart, right? If we say we love the Lord more than anything, right? Pick anything, right? But we spend all our money on that thing that we say we love God more than and do not give as we should to the Lord's work, then the way we spend our money shows the purposes of our own heart more accurately than our words do. Jesus said it simply in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. God does not want our giving to be grudging, right? Which means to be reluctant or regretfully given, right? Or he doesn't want our giving to be out of necessity, given because someone has made us or manipulated us into giving, right? So for why? Because for God loves a cheerful giver. Instead of giving in a grudging way or out of necessity, God wants us to give cheerfully. The ancient Greek word for cheerful is the word hilaros, and it's used only here in the New Testament, and it's the root word for our English word hilarious. God wants us to give happily because that is how God himself gives. True giving comes from a happy heart, and it also gives us a happy heart. Not all giving is cheerful giving. Many gifts, are given sorrowfully when the giver is pushed and forced to give. In Acts 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they stand as examples of giving for the wrong reasons and not out of a cheerful heart. You can read about that story in Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Listen, God is the ultimate cheerful giver. He delights to give to us. Verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. As we give, we must be persuaded that God is able to reward our giving. Just as God is able to make the sowing of seed abound to a great harvest, so God is able to bless our giving. Jesus taught that even the smallest gift, if given with the right heart, would not go without a reward. Matthew 10:42 says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, so surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And rewarding our giving, God does it with all grace. Our grace is rewarded in many different ways, again, materially and spiritually. Materially, God may bless our giving by promotions with better pay, unexpected gifts of money, or making things last so we don't suffer the cost of replacing them. But spiritually, God may bless our giving by freeing our hearts from the tyranny of greed and materialism, by giving us a sense of blessing and happiness, or by storing up a rich reward in heaven. There's no end to the ways we can be blessed when God is able to make all grace abound towards us. Always having all sufficiency in all things. The ancient word for sufficiency may also be translated as contentment, right? Because this is how this word is used in 1 Timothy 6:6, where he writes, now godliness with contentment is great gain. God gives a special gift to the giving heart. Always, all contentment in all things, right? Materially speaking, now, how can someone always have all contentment in all things? right? By receiving the contentment that God blesses the giving heart with. It's easy for many Christians to say, for many of us to say that we have this contentment, but whether they have it or not is often more truthfully known by their spending and shopping habits. How much of a place does shopping and buying have in your life? How much does material loss affect your happiness? How happy do you get from having some material thing? When we live and act without contentment, we are trying to fill the needs in our lives. It might be the need of to be somebody, right? To the need to feel secure or cared for, or the need to have excitement in our lives. Most people try to fulfill these needs with material things, but they can only really be met by a spiritual relationship with the God who made us. With this contentment, we can be the richest people in the world. A man might have the wealth of the richest man in the world, yet lack contentment. How many times have we read stories on the news of these rich and famous people? They have everything, but they're not happy. And unfortunately, their unhappiness drives them to do, you know, horrible things, such as take their own lives. They're not happy. They're not content. They're not satisfied. Only a relationship with God can truly bring satisfaction to our lives. Only a relationship with God can truly bring satisfaction to our lives. God blesses us materially and spiritually so that we will have an abundance for every good work. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. God wants us to be channels of blessing, not reservoirs of blessing, just holding it all in. Verse 10 says, "May he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," Paul recognizes God as the great supplier. Whatever we have to give was first given to us by God. Paul prays that God will supply resources to the Corinthian Christians so that they may give and at the same time multiply what they give. The giving of the Corinthian Christians, represented by the seed you have sown, will give a harvest, which is the fruits of your righteousness. Paul prays that God would increase these fruits that grow from their giving. Verse 11, "While you were enriched in everything," Paul prayed that the Corinthian Christians would be enriched by their giving, both materially and spiritually. Right? It says, "For all liberality," in verse 11. This is the reason why the Corinthian Christians should be enriched in everything, not for their own riches or for a lavish lifestyle, but for all liberality. That is, for all generous giving. After all the giving is done and all liberality is shown by the Corinthian Christians, the thanksgiving is directed to God. Verse 12 says, not only supplies the needs of the saints. First, on the most practical level, the giving of the Corinthian Christians will supply the needs of the saints. And this is a good thing in and of itself, but their giving did far more than that, right? Because secondly, it says many thanksgivings to God. Their gifts also caused thanksgiving to God. They were giving more money, more than money for food. They were giving people a reason to thank God, a reason to show gratitude towards God. Because as the church in Jerusalem was receiving, they're going to thank God. They're going to be happy for their brothers and sisters in Corinth. But ultimately, they're going to give praise and worship to God for providing. Verse 13 says, the obedience of your confession, the giving of the Corinthian Christians was evidence of God's work in them. When those in need received the gift, they would glorify God for the abundance of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing. The thanksgiving coming from the gift of the Corinthian Christians would be far more than the gift itself. They would also glorify God as they understood the gift meant the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And it meant that the Corinthian Christians had hearts of sharing. Paul puts it boldly here. Giving among the Corinthian Christians was evidence of their obedience to their confession to the gospel of Christ. If a person does not have a generous heart, there is a sense in which they are not obedient to the confession of the gospel of Christ, if we claim to be followers of Christ, right? If we're boldly, you know, so, you know, confessing and making an outward statement of our faith in Jesus Christ, but then we're still not generous, right? In our giving, generous in our time, generous in our service, right? Then all this, you know, confessing all Jesus Christ, it's just lip service, right? Because God has given us the ultimate gift, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. Liberal sharing, the ancient word here for sharing is koinonia. This is the same word used for ideas of fellowship and communion, and it means the sharing of things in common. When we share our lives, koinonia is called fellowship. When we share remembrance of Jesus' work for us through the Lord's Supper, koinonia is called communion. And when we share our resources so that no one will be lacking, koinonia is called sharing. And the fourth benefit from the gift of the Corinthian Christians was that it would prompt the Jerusalem Christians to pray for them. Paul expected that the Jerusalem Christians would pray for the Corinthian Christians. And this is something that we can do when we give, when others give to us, and when we need their gifts, we can pray for them. And finally, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What is his indescribable gift? Some think it's the gift of salvation, right? Others think that it's just the gift of Jesus Christ. But why not both? Because salvation is given to us in Jesus Christ. Paul wants to leave the discussion of giving by reminding us again that God is the greatest gift giver of all. He gives the gift beyond description. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This means that Jesus is a gift and salvation is a gift. We do not earn this gift. We receive Jesus and we receive salvation exactly as we would receive a gift. We earn it. If we earn it, it's not a gift. Right? It is a gift, and God willingly gives us this gift. We need to only accept this gift. You know, so this means that Jesus is an indescribable gift. Salvation is an indescribable gift. The glory of the gift of Jesus and the greatness of the gift of salvation cannot be adequately described. Paul isn't saying that we shouldn't describe the gift of Jesus or the gift of salvation. He's simply saying that it is impossible to adequately describe the gift. It is beyond full description. My brothers and sisters, if you have received the gift of salvation, if you have received the gift of Jesus Christ in your life, that is the greatest gift you will ever receive. Why? Because when you receive that gift, you have the assurance of spending eternity with Jesus in heaven, right? No other gift can compare. No other gift. Look around you, right? You know, every one of us has been blessed, right? And if you're in a place in your life right now where you don't feel like you're blessed, you're going through some tough times, I get it, brothers and sisters. I've been there. Trust me, please, right? But you still have reasons to be thankful. You still have reasons to be grateful. There are still things around you that you can look and you can see. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. But ultimately, even if you still don't see anything good around you, you can still be thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ. You can still be thankful for the gift of salvation. That is something that is beyond description. That is something that is indescribable. The gift of salvation that he has given to us. Charles Spurgeon writes, if you preach Christ, you will never run short. If you have preached 10,000 sermons about Christ, you have not left the shore. You are not out of the deep sea yet. Dive, my brother, with splendor of thought, plunge into the great mystery of free grace and dying love. And when you have dived the furthest, you will perceive that you are as far off the bottom as when you first touched the surface. You can never, ever be thankful enough for the gift of Jesus Christ, right? There's nothing that we can do, but just be thankful for him. In fact, when Paul writes his indescribable gift, the ancient Greek word he uses for indescribable, right? And it's a crazy word. I can't even pronounce it. This word is not found in any ancient writing before this time. Apparently, Paul made up this word to describe the indescribable, right? So the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, there are no real words to describe it. Paul had to make up a whole word for salvation, for Jesus Christ. You know, think about that. He is the ultimate gift, the perfect gift, right? Thanks be to God. This means that God's indescribable gift should fill us with gratitude. If we really understand and appreciate the indescribable gift that God gives us, our lives will be saturated with gratitude. His indescribable gift. How fitting for Paul to conclude these chapters 8 and 9 about giving with a focus on this. The best motivation for giving is always gratitude for the indescribable gift of God to us. God's indescribable gift is what inspires all true giving. This indescribable gift is Jesus Christ. And this indescribable gift is the gift of salvation. My brothers and sisters, for that and that alone, we should be generous. For that and that alone, we should give with a heart of thanksgiving, right? You know, and again, it is not about an amount, all right? If you ever hear, you know, there's some wild YouTube preachers out there, you know. Y'all ever seen one of those, some of those late night, you know, crazy preachers, right? I'm sorry if you follow them, but I'm gonna say it. They're crazy preachers, and they'll be like, you know, they'll be a quote unquote prophesying. And there's someone out there that wants to give $1,000. There's someone, you know, okay, that may be true, right? But at no point in the Gospels, in the Bible, does Paul or anybody say, like, you must give X amount. No, they say give with a cheerful heart, right? Give with a heart of thanksgiving. Right? It's not about the amount. It's about the attitude with which we give. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you just think about the gift that we have of salvation, the gift that we have in Jesus Christ, right? In Jesus Christ, it should want us to give abundantly, exceedingly, right? Now, don't go wild, right? But when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, he will let you know. He will impress upon you. He will push you, right? And if you feel the Lord is telling you to give something, to do something, right? Don't you know he's going to provide for you, right? Don't you know that he's going to make a way where there seems to be no way? I can't tell you how many times that, you know, the Lord has impressed upon me and my wife to do something, to give something. And on the surface, I'm like, ooh, I don't know about this, right? But when we give, God comes around and meets that need, right? And oftentimes it's even more than what we have done. That's the God that we serve. Okay, so please hear my heart. This isn't 2 Corinthians 9. I didn't want to. I'll be real with y'all because we family, right? Right. This is just between us. When I was reading this chapter, I was like, "Whoo, giving at 6 a.m. We're talking about giving at 6 a.m. Man, these people they still wiping the crust from their eyes, and I'm talking about giving, right? But it's beyond that. It's more than that. It's more than that. If God has given us the ultimate gift, what better way to honor him, to give glory to him, to praise him, than to ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then be obedient to what he wants you to do. So my brothers and sisters, it's not about the amount. It's not about what you give. It's about the heart with which you give it. And if God gave his only begotten son to die for us, right, then who are we to not wanted to do as much as we can for his glory. Amen. It's all about his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We thank you for each and everyone on this call, Lord, right now, Father. Everyone that's listening on the podcast or on YouTube, Jesus, Father, that you would just speak to them, Lord God. You be the one to show them. You be the one to gauge where they're at, Father, and what they should be doing, Lord God. Because ultimately, Father, it's not about the amount that we give, Lord. It's not about the church or the ministry, Father. It's all about you, Jesus. And it's all about us wanting to serve your kingdom, Lord God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, Lord. We thank you that we can have a story like this, an example of the Corinthians and the Macedonians and the Achaeans that were giving to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem that was desperate for aid, desperate for even food, Lord God. Because they were in a place, in a position, Father, where they were surrounded on all sides by the enemy and could not publicly proclaim your name, Jesus. But they were doing it anyway, Lord. And the Corinthians and the Macedonians were able to aid them, Father. I pray that they would be an example to us, Lord God, where we can give to serve others, Lord. Thank you for this time, Father. We're so excited and grateful for what you're doing in our lives. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. And I will see you again next week. God bless.